Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influences Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influences.church. And now for our message.
This morning, we're going to start a series on money. And we titled it Simplify What God Says, What the Bible Says About Money. Now, I appreciate that when we, this can be a challenging subject, and that can be for various reasons. You have a negative sort of ideas around money. Maybe someone's taught on it in a way that wasn't that positive. Perhaps you've grown up in a family where we didn't really talk about money a lot. It was a bit of a private thing. But from Scripture, we see that Jesus talked an awful lot about money. In fact, it was one of his number one topics to talk about. And I believe if he talked about it, if it was important to him, then it needs to be important to us too. On top of that, I hope and pray that as believers who want to grow in their understanding of their relationship with God, who want to become more like Jesus, that at times we can talk about some of these topics that are perhaps a little bit more challenging because we desire to grow in our understanding of them. And having said all that, my prayer is that at the end of these next couple of weeks, Pastor Josh will be sharing next week, and then Pastor Ashley will be with us, and we're very excited to have him with us for a number of weeks in person, which is fantastic. And if you're watching right now, Pastor Ashley in quarantine, we love you. We can't wait to see you. It's great to have you with us. He'll be here, and we'll be talking about that. But my hope is that we discover at the end of this that a lot of the challenging and negative things that can be associated with money disappear when you get God's perspective on it. Amen. Now, I think it is vitally important that if we're going to be able to understand what the Bible says about money, that we start with a foundational truth. And for me, that foundational truth is this, that all we have been blessed with ultimately belongs to God. All that we have been blessed with, all that we possess, all that we have received, all that we enjoy, all of it ultimately belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. Now, some of us have heard that, and for others that may be new. So let me give you a few scriptures just to back that up. Deuteronomy 10 verse 14, it says, "Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God." Psalm 89 verse 11, it says, "Everything in heaven and in earth belongs to you. You made the world and everything in it." Psalm 24 verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him." So the point that these passages are making is that everything, all we possess, all we have, everything in the world, everything we have, all of it belongs to God. I'm just going to cough for a sec. Otherwise, I'll just keep coughing all the way through. Sorry, excuse me. Now, you might say, but hang on. I've worked hard for what I have. I've put sweat and tears to earn this. And yes, that's absolutely true. But who gave you the capacity to do that? Who gave you the gifts, talents, and abilities to be able to earn that wealth or that resource? Well, it was God. And that's why everything belongs to Him. Because if it was not for His grace, we wouldn't have the means to be able to have that to begin with. It was only possible because of Him. Now, King David, he understood this truth well, and he writes this great passage of Scripture around this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 to 16. He says, "Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you gave us first. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone as soon without trace. O Lord our God, even the material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you." Everything we possess, everything we own, even our time and our talent, it all belongs to God. In fact, even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 that even our bodies belong to God. He says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you at a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, that statement that Paul says, that is very countercultural to the world we live in today. Because the world would tell us, no, it's your body, you do whatever you want with it. But that's actually not true. We have been entrusted with this body, we get to use this body, but it belongs to God. And the purpose of us having it is ultimately to bring glory to His name, amen? Now, that is going to mean at times that there are going to be things that we have to resist or restrain ourselves from doing that our flesh desires. But you know what? That's what love does. Love puts the other person's agenda before your own. That's what God did for us. He put our agenda before His. He sent His Son to die for us. And the way that we honor Him is to live in this body the way that is in accordance with His Word, that gives Him, you know, the honor He deserves. Now, that's very difficult at times because we live in a world that's, marking more and more practices as acceptable. And so we're going to struggle anyway because in our nature, you know, we don't always get those things right. I know I don't always. Even the Apostle Paul says, you know, there's in Romans 7, there's things that I don't want to do, but I still do anyway. So we don't always get that right. And thankfully, God, by His grace, covers those gaps in our life. But the desire of our heart should be to do our best to live in a way where what we're doing with our body honors His name. Amen? So ultimately, everything belongs to God. So if everything belongs to God, then that means that God is the owner. But if He's the owner, then what are we? Well, that's a great question. The answer is we are stewards. He's the owner, but we are the stewards of everything He has entrusted to us. Now, I appreciate that can be a big thing to grasp. You know, that's a bit of a different perspective altogether. But if we don't first get that, then we will struggle to understand what the Bible teaches about money. And we will struggle also to be generous and to be a blessing to others by what we've been blessed with. But if we get it, if we understand, oh, I'm a steward of what God has entrusted to me, then being generous and being a blessing isn't so difficult because you understand I'm simply doing what the owner desires me to do with what He's entrusted to me. Anyone being a manager in a workplace or a business or something like that, if you've been a manager, you would appreciate that your role as a manager is to oversee the asset for the benefit of the owner. And so what a good manager does is they will get close enough to the owner to understand the owner's vision, to capture the owner's heart so that they can go, oh, that's what you want to do. Okay, let me work to achieve that with what you've entrusted to me. When it comes to what God has entrusted us with, our role is the same. We're managers of what God has placed in our hand. And our role too is simply to get close enough to God to capture His heart, to understand His vision, to then take what He's given it and use it to outwork that, to see that come, to bless His name. And if we do that well, if we use well what He's blessed us with, if we use it for His glory, for His mission, then here's the amazing thing. We will be rewarded for doing so, and perhaps even entrusted with more. There's a parable Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25. And He speaks of a master who was going to go on a long journey. Now, before the master went on a long journey, he called together three of his servants and he entrusted to them his possessions. It says, to the first servant, he gave 5 bags of silver. To the second servant, he gave 2 bags of silver. And to the third servant, he gave 1 bag of silver. And then he went on his journey. It says, after the man went on his journey, the first servant with the 5 bags of silver invested those 5 bags and made 5 more. The second servant with 2 bags of silver, he went away and he worked hard and he earned two more. But the third servant with one bag of silver, he just dug a hole in the ground and hid it. Jesus said that after some time, the master returned and he gathered all the servants together and he wanted to hear a report on what they had done with the bags of silver they were given. The first servant who received the five bags of silver, he stepped forward and he said, well, I invested those five bags and I made five more. And the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in handling the small amount, now I know I can trust you with much more. The second servant stepped forward and he said, well, I worked hard and I earned two bags more of silver. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in handling the small amount, now I know I can trust you with much more. And the third servant, he stepped forward, the one who received one bag of silver. And he said this in Matthew 25:24. He said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. So unlike the other two servants, the third servant, he just took what the master had blessed him with, and instead of using it to outwork the master's desires, he just decided to bury it and do nothing of real significance with it. Verse 26, but the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. So he's saying, if you knew my heart's desire, if you knew my passion to expand my kingdom, to extend my reach, and I had even entrusted you with what you needed to do it, why didn't you? Why did you just keep it to yourself? Then it says in verse 28, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. For to everyone who has and values his blessing and gifts from God and has used them wisely, more will be given. And he will be richly supplied so that he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, because he has ignored or disregarded his blessings and gifts from God, even what he does have will be taken away. Now, something that stands out to me about this whole passage, there's a number of things, but this particular thing stands out to me is how invested the master was in what the servants had been given. See, he'd given them possessions and then he'd gone off on a long journey, but the whole time he was away, he was still wondering, what are they doing with what I've entrusted to them? He was still heavily invested in it. I believe that God operates the same way. That what he's blessed us with, he is still deeply invested in what we do with it. He's wondering, what are they doing with it? His heart's desire is that we would use it to expand his kingdom, to reach more people, to take his message of love and grace to the world. And he's saying, I wonder what they're doing with what I've given them. And I believe if it's deeply important to God, if he's deeply invested with what he's blessed us with, then it needs to be deeply important to us too. We can't just be flippant about what we've been entrusted with, because like these three servants, one day we too will be asked to give an account. Amen. Now, when it comes to money, there are those who will say, well, hey, you know, you can't have money because money is evil. Money is evil. And if you want to live a godly life, well, you really need to live a life of poverty. But I want to encourage you this morning that the Bible doesn't say anywhere that money is evil. What it says in 1 Timothy 6:10 is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I think that's so important. And it doesn't say anywhere that to live a godly life, you have to live in poverty. It doesn't say that. But what it does teach is this. It's not wrong to have money, just as long as money doesn't have you. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, it goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The Passion Translation says it even better. It says, some people run after it so much that they have given up on their faith. Craving more money pushes them away from the faith into error, compounding misery into their lives. Can I encourage you, church, that all the money in the world will never satisfy you like a relationship with Jesus Christ can? You can chase after all the accolades, all the fame, all the fortune, all the houses, all the possessions. It will never, ever satisfy you like a relationship with Jesus Christ can. Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. You know what's so amazing about this verse is who wrote it. You know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Most people believe it was King Solomon. And guess what? He was the wealthiest person who's ever lived. If he lived today, his net worth would be in the trillions. And he writes that money will never bring you happiness. He had all the money he could have and he realized that that still didn't satisfy. Didn't fulfill. You know what's amazing too? He wasn't only the most wealthy, he was also the wisest. He's the wisest and he says, he who loves money shall never have enough. It will never fulfill. The foolishness of thinking it will bring happiness. Nothing will satisfy you. The only one who can is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if you've been around church circles for some time, you may have heard people use the term prosperity preacher. Let's go there for a moment, eh? Prosperity preacher. Now, you know, I'd say, you know, I encourage us always to be cautious of putting labels on people without really knowing them. Sometimes a soundbite here or there might not necessarily, you know, be the whole person's heart. It actually works that way in the Bible as well. You know, we can quickly make a character reference about someone in the Bible simply by a line or two about their life. And I pray that we don't judge each other that way. But that label is often used to describe someone who's seen as perhaps manipulating or misinterpreting the Bible to say that, or to perhaps justify their lavish lifestyle and to encourage everybody should be a millionaire who is in relationship with God. Now, I don't believe the Bible teaches that, but I do believe this. I do believe that it's impossible to be in relationship with Jesus and not be prosperous. Now, don't switch off just yet. Let me explain. All right? I do believe it's impossible. It is impossible to be in relationship with Jesus and not be prosperous. Let me explain. 2 Corinthians 8-9 in the New Living Translation, it says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor so that by his poverty he could make you rich. He could make you rich. It says right there in the Bible, Jesus made every follower of his rich. Another version says rich beyond measure. Now, if someone is rich beyond measure, if they are rich beyond calculation, that is pretty rich, right? That sounds incredibly prosperous. But here's where the issue comes, how you define what prosperity is. You see, in the kingdom of God, prosperity isn't defined in terms of how many homes or how many cars you have or how many diamond necklaces you wear. Because in the kingdom of God, prosperity isn't measured by what you own on the outside. It is measured by what you have freely received on the inside. Amen? And it is impossible. It is impossible to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and not be prosperous on the inside. You may not have all the material things on the outside, but let me tell you, you will be prosperous on the inside, amen? True prosperity means to find total and complete contentment in Christ. Total and complete contentment in Christ. That's why you can be the richest person in the world and be nowhere near as prosperous as a person who has nothing but knows Jesus. Perhaps Kenny can join me. Paul, at the end of his letter to the Philippians, takes a moment to thank those in the church for supporting his ministry. And in that letter, he writes these words. In Philippians 4, verse 10, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Do you know what the secret was that Paul found that gave him contentment in every circumstance? It was the love and grace he'd found in Jesus Christ. You know, before Paul encountered Jesus, he was a bad dude, man. He was doing some bad things. His whole mission, his purpose was to wipe Christianity off the face of the planet. He was zealous for the Jewish religion. He wanted to get rid of Christianity in the name of Jesus. And so he was persecuting Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ and it changes his life forever. He even called himself the chief of sinners. And then he encounters Jesus. And about that experience, he writes this in 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted His people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. He filled you with His faith and love when you connected with Jesus Christ." You know that word filled is the Greek word. Let's put it up here. If you could pronounce it, I'm gonna give you a prize, right? I tried to do it in the first service. I did practice it. I'm not gonna do it again. That's how it went, right? But It means super abound, exceedingly abundant, to possess in excess, to overflow. He says, when I connected with Jesus, His love and grace super abounded, was super abundant. It was in excess. It overflowed. I was so full. I could not contain what I had received freely from Him. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty prosperous, doesn't it? It overflowed in His life. The reason He could be content in any circumstance, the reason He had joy, and it had nothing to do with whether He had a lot or whether He had a little, was because when He stopped to remind Himself of how radically God's love had changed His life, He realized that He'd already been made rich beyond measure. Church, do you know how you avoid falling in love with money? You know how you develop a heart to be generous on every occasion? You know how you obtain a passion to honor God with all that you have? It's that you wake up every morning and you remind yourself of what your life would have been like if it wasn't for Jesus. You wake up every day and you say, "I'm so thankful, Jesus. Oh, I knew where I was headed, but because of Your love and grace, You turned my life around. You gave me a hope and a future that I could never, ever deserve." And when you realize how radically your life has been changed by His love, let me tell you, wealth and fame and fortune won't seem so attractive anymore, because you realize, no, I've already found everything that my heart could ever desire. I can't find it in those things. The only place I can find fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. And what I've found in Him is more than I can even contain. It overflows in my life. It is abundant in my life in every circumstance, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or want, He's there, I'm full, and we can be content in Him. Amen. You have been made rich beyond measure. Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, I love this. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to what you can find in Him. You can look everywhere else, but you will never find. We were created to be in a personal relationship with Jesus. Sin separated us from that relationship. But through forgiveness, through His death on the cross, He made a way for us to come back into relationship with Him and restore that relationship. Maybe you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally for yourself. Maybe you have been searching for a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in a whole bunch of other things, and you're here today and you're like, I just can't find that fulfillment or that purpose or that satisfaction. Well, today, friend, you can. It starts through a relationship with Jesus Christ.
I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about Him, He loved you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, I will take their place. So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for loving me and giving Your life for me. I pray You forgive me for my past and You walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your peace, Your purpose, Your joy, and Your hope into my life. I ask You to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the Word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.